glad I'm a trophy of graces too. Glad. Appreciate that, Miss Linda, very much. Again, it's good to have Brother J.C. House with us tonight. Speak to us, evangelist from the big city of Joshua, Texas. And again, been preaching for us for almost 11 years and has had a big impact on our church and the way we deal with stewardship. And the fact that many times I've heard him preach and has definitely changed my view and what I thought about money and especially concerning the Bible and money. And I appreciate his testimony, appreciate his dedication. I appreciate his just steadfastness over the years. I appreciate Brother House very much. Come on, Brother.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, folks, for being here tonight. Join me, please, in Luke chapter 5. The book of Luke, chapter 5. This will be a very familiar story. I want us to look at it for a little while tonight, and I want to talk about preparing for biblical prosperity. I think we get the cart before the horse sometime, and we get things sort of out of sequence, and so I want us to regroup a little bit tonight. I talked to you this morning about the Christian, God, and money, and I think it was fairly simple and simplistic. I think you got it. So I want us to look tonight at some preparation now for getting our life where God would have it be in relation to the money and how we handle it and what we do with it. And in this story, there are three tremendous lessons that come out very quickly. Let me begin reading here in Luke 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down thy nets for a draught. And Simon answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now, you're familiar with the story, I would think. Jesus is there by the seashore, and the people are gathering around to hear him talk about the word of God, and they pressed him, and so he got into one of the little boats and pushed out a little bit and sat down and began to teach them. The boats were empty because the fellows had been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. And so they were glad for him to use the boat, and he began to do that. I want you to see three little lessons to help all of us before we get into the main lesson for the night. I want you to look very carefully, if you would, in verse 5. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. That teaches quickly the fruitlessness of human toil, of doing it ourselves, of just setting out to be what we think we ought to be and what we ought to could be. I would remind you that Peter was a professional fisherman, and Jesus taught him a wonderful lesson here. You need not go fishing without me. And they toiled all night and taken nothing. I'm glad for the second little lesson that follows that in that same verse. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Nevertheless, at thy word. Now, you'll have to work with me on this. Simon, being a professional fisherman, he knew how to catch fish. And if there were any fish out there, he knew he would have caught them. Therefore, he knew he was being told from the human side to let down his nets into the water where there were no fish. And most of us, if we were professional fishermen, would say, all night was enough for me, thank you. But he didn't. The key to all of our victories and all of our successes lie in those words, nevertheless, at thy word.
Amen.
At thy word, I will obey. I don't have to understand it.
Right.
I don't have to be able to see it. I just need a word. And the last, that's the obedience of the disciples, nevertheless, see. And the last one, the fruitful results of obedience, verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. I don't know how to get anything out of that except to say there's nothing but success when you follow the Lord. When you'll obey Him, when you'll do what the Bible is saying, do what the Holy Spirit of God is teaching you to do, then success waits on you. Biblical prosperity waits on you. I hear folks say quite often, well, preacher, you have to expect to win some and lose some. I'm not real sure what they mean, but I don't think a Christian ought to ever be expecting to lose anything.
Right.
You know, we've got too many promises of what we're going to gain.
Amen.
I think what we need to do is let down the net. I think that's probably our problem. We're not catching any fish because we spend all our time washing the nets, tending the aquarium, and we don't go fishing very often. But our text is there in verse 4 for the evening. When he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. There are some areas of our life that if we're going to be proper stewards, we need to take care of first. Nothing new, nothing to shout about tonight, just some maybe some New Year's things to help us with stewardship. Number one, we need to launch out into the deep in this thing of Bible study, Bible reading, Bible preparation. We need to find out in the Bible what it says about stewardship, what it says about money. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have life eternal, life everlasting, but they are these which testify of me. It's an amazing thing when you get to looking at it. See, and reading the Bible will give you a fresh anointing for the love of Christ and the love of God and to choose to obey Him in every area of your life. It's amazing what the Bible does. Number one, it testifies of Jesus. You want to know anything about Jesus, you'd be better off getting in the Bible and seeing what it says about Him.
Amen.
You know, it's just there. See, everything in the Bible is about Jesus Christ. Somebody said, I want a red letter Bible. That's okay. But you get you a black letter one, it's the same thing. All of it's about Jesus. You know, and you don't need to worry too much about that. Just search the Scriptures. Hebrews 10:7, Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. In that same area over there in John chapter 5 where he said, search the Scriptures, let me read something to you out of that I think we too easily look over. In verse 39 of John 5, he said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. It comes on down to verse 46. And he's been questioning their lack of belief. And he said, for had you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me.
Right.
Moses is considered the author of the Pentateuch, and in the early books, it was about Jesus. Someone said, how do you know? Because the Bible said Jesus said so.
Right.
And that just settles it. I don't have to work through that, you know. Genesis, he's the seed of woman. Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the great sacrifice. In Matthew, he is the son of man. In Mark, he's the son of God. In Luke, he's the great physician. in Acts, he's the sanctifier and the justifier. In Revelation, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we need to launch out in the deep, find out what it has to say about him, and then honor him. That's getting ready for prosperity, getting ready to participate. The Old Testament conceals Jesus. The New Testament reveals Jesus. The Old Testament prophesied of Jesus. The New Testament presents Jesus. The Old Testament promised Jesus. The New Testament proclaims Jesus. The Old Testament was a figure of Jesus. The New Testament is the fact of Jesus. Jesus on every page of the Word of God, and we need to study it because it testifies of him, our Savior, our Lord and Savior. You get over in the New Testament, and Paul and some of his friends have been thrown in jail, and they were being questioned, and it caused quite an uproar, and so they decided they better release them. And they said, now you can't preach and teach in the name of him anymore. And they had an interesting reply. They said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That word ought is what is interesting. From the word, from the same original word that we get the word ought, we get the word owe. We owe it to Jesus to obey him. Do you pay your debts? We owe it to him, you see. And so we need to launch out into the deep in Bible study because it testifies of Jesus. We need to launch out in the deep in Bible study, number two, because it transcends our thoughts and our ways. It goes far beyond what you and I can deal with. Isaiah 55:8 says, his ways are not our ways. Greater thoughts than our thoughts. Greater ways than our ways, you see. Greater things than we can think about. I often hear, I've been guilty of it, so I don't guess it's wrong with me telling you other people are. But I'll notice something and I say, I don't understand that. I know, I'm sorry. I should not have said this crowd there'd be somebody like that. But most places you go, you'll have someone that something spiritual they don't quite understand. And I just don't understand that, you see. Well, you get in the Bible and it'll transcend your understanding and give you some spiritual understanding and you get holy. I don't understand that giving 10%. Well, I wonder why. I can tell you why. Untaught, unlearned, and when you get in the Bible, it'll teach you the truth about it. Someone says, well, I don't understand that faith promise mission, giving another 10% or 20% or 30%. I understand, but you get into the Word of God. And again, you find that Zacchaeus got out of that sycamore tree this morning, and the first thing he did, start giving away stuff he had. He never did before because he didn't understand. But now he has received Jesus joyfully. And Jesus said, this day salvation has come to thy house. And it showed up in his giving, and it transcended everything he'd ever thought about. And then we ought to launch out into the deep, into the Bible, because it transforms us. It transforms us. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And it transforms you. Romans 12:2 said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the Word of God. What is it that'll transform a man, a woman, a boy, a girl? What is it that'll make them weird? What is it that'll make a priest out of a beggar? It's the Word of God. It transforms us, you see. I love the old story about Spurgeon. Back in Spurgeon's day, he began to have criticism. Folks began to criticize him about not using enough Bible, that he needed to preach more science and more history. And so he thought he would just help them a little bit. And so he told the story one morning. He said, there's some folks criticizing me because they say I don't use enough Bible. that I ought to teach more science and preach more about science. So I'm going to let science have its opportunity now. And he said, science, history, science. There's a widow lady here today. She's been a widow a long time. But her only son died this last week, and so she has a question for you. Will he live again? Science had no answer. Said, will there be a resurrection? Science had no answer. He said, is there life after death? Science had no answer. He said, well, let's ask the Bible then. And he went over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he began to read that great resurrection chapter, and a great joy came over the people, and the complainers shut up. We need to launch out into the Bible. So there are just a lot of things we would not say and think if we'd spend more time in the Bible. Could I just get tacky for a minute? I heard a lot of folks sitting here never read your Bible one time. Not one time. And it's a lot of stuff you just don't understand, because you're trying to work it out through the five senses, and it just never will work, and you're not ever going to get in on God's plan of stewardship till you get into the Bible and begin to understand what it says. So preparation step number one, get into the Bible. Launch out deep into the Word of God. Cut you out some time. Do it on purpose. I think too many of us, we're going to read it when we get time. I'll work out of time. Right now I'm quite busy. I'm drinking my coffee. You cut out some time. Spend some time with God. He'll help you understand a whole lot. Number two. Second thing, Jesus told these boys, launch out into the deep. We need to launch out into the deep in our prayer life. Now, see, there'll be folks make out these commitment cards Wednesday night or next Sunday or sometime this week. And you're not ever going to pray about it. You've already figured out what you're going to do. No need of praying about it when you know what you're going to do, right? You might want to check with God about it, see what He wants you to do. It might surprise you. It might shock you. But see, Jeremiah 33:3 is that very familiar verse where God says, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You and I will be very surprised what we can do and want to do and are enabled to do when we spend enough time in the Bible and enough time in prayer and get God's help on our life. Right. See, there are a lot of folks today in financial distress, and I'm not making light of that. I know the economy is crazy. Let me encourage you. It's just going to get worse. But just choose not to participate in it. And move up to a spiritual financial plan that will help you get through everything just fine. And one of the best ways to do it is spend some time in prayer. I'll announce to you a fact. God's not asleep tonight. I mean, he's listening. He's watching. And he's not listening to the anthems. And he's not listening to the music. And he's not listening too much to the orchestras and to the preaching. But he's listening to the prayer of his people. I'm talking about the same God that listens to you when you slip off to sleep at night and begin to breathe. And he listens to you as you breathe. And he monitors your pulse rate as you lay there, subconscious or unconscious. I'm talking about that God. And there in the dedication of that temple, he said, mine eyes shall be open and my ears attended to the prayer that shall be made from this place. He's got ears for our prayers. And we just need to get busy about it. I tell you what I believe, and it's very simply explained. I believe prayer can do anything God can do. I tell you what else I believe. I believe God can do anything. Right. Somebody help me, because I'm going to put the test on you in just a minute. I said, I believe that prayer can do anything God can do. I believe that God can do anything. Therefore, I believe that prayer is omnipotent, all-powerful. You see, you're coming to a king large petitions to Him bring, for His power and grace is such that you can never ask too much. See, we don't want to ask big things because that's too much. We don't want to ask little things because that bothers Him. And the Bible keeps saying, in everything, my prayer and thanksgiving. Everything. We need to pray about everything. I don't know why we think we can handle it. That's what got us in the mess we're in.
Amen.
Huh? I just don't know why we get up and go to work and not say one word about, Lord, give me wisdom. Grant me the ability to discern between right and wrong. Help me today so I won't make a fool out of myself.
Yeah,
I tell you, you stay in church a while and you think, we get to thinking we got it. We can do this, you see. And we're floundering financially. Many of our churches are struggling financially. And we're not praying. And we're not reading our Bible. And things just getting worse. You know, James made it real plain. He gave a couple of very pertinent reasons why Christians don't get their prayers answered and prosper. He said, number one, because you don't ask. You can read it there in James chapter 4 sometimes. He says you don't ask. He said, number two, you ask amiss. They're praying for something, but you ask amiss that you might consume it on your own lust. We better pause right here for a stewardship injection. God does not prosper us to raise our standard of living. He prospers us to raise our standard of giving. And the amens just rolled across the building.
Yeah.
You see, we ask amiss when we start asking all these selfish, subjective things. Now, God wants us to, He's promised to supply all of our needs, to give us our wants, and give us the desires of our heart. He promised to do that. That ought to pretty well settle it. God's concerned about us. Let's pray about other things then and get something serious going, you see. Let's pray like Jacob when that guy jumped in there beside the brook that night as he was going back. And just say, I'm not going to turn you loose till you bless me.
Right.
Let's pray like Moses when he interceded for his people and said to the Lord, if you're not going to help them, just blot my name out. Oh, my goodness. That's serious praying, you see, sincere praying. And we need to get down to it. You can hear some weird things about prayer. You know, someone will say, well, God answers prayer three ways, yes, no, or later. Let me ask you a question. Now, don't fuss at me about this. You'll get me all upset, and I won't sleep good tonight. When you pray an answerable prayer, when does God answer it? Well, that's a good prayer. I'll put it down here on the list. I'll get to it one of these days. No. He answers it immediately. Now, it may get hung up in traffic from there to here. But if you pray an answerable prayer, it is answered. You're promised that. And we need to understand it and don't make all these excuses because we don't pray. We don't do any sincere praying. We don't see any answer. Let's get it down right, you see. It's probably because we're not praying the way we ought to. So we launch out deep into our Bible. We launch out deep into our prayer life. And that brings us to what we've been talking about. Then you're able to launch out into stewardship. Then you're able to go ahead and do this and it's not a burden. It's not a task. It's not the bad part of church. That's what most people think. This week's the bad week. This is the week we won't go. You know, they're going to talk about money. That's all they ever talk about, money. You know, launch out into the deep. See, you'll never have the complete blessing of God until you understand spiritual Christian stewardship. It's the most amazing thing. You know, I can preach on heaven and folks say, "Ooh, man, I like that. Preach on." I can preach on hell and folks say, "Ooh, I don't like that. Don't, oh no." I preach on stewardship and they don't say nothing. Just look at you. Like, you think I'm going to buy in on that? It's kind of interesting, really. But we need to understand it. You know, they ran that verse there on that magnificent, heavy-duty production of Heritage. I've forgotten the whole name of the thing. What's your production department name? He's forgot, too. That's why it was like it was, see. And they had up there Malachi 3:10. It's an amazing thing. And we've gone through that so many times. It's one of those things you get bored with, you know, and you don't listen. So don't leave me spending much time with it. But they're dealing with that. Well, a man robbed God. He said, "You robbed me." He said, "How have we robbed you?" In tithes and offerings. And he gets on down and he gives the way to correct that. He said, "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse." And he goes on and it says, he says, "I'm going to test you with that tithe thing, and I'm going to let you test me with the same thing, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing there shall not be room enough to receive." See, somehow we need to get past this thing of thinking it's about money. It's about obedience to God. It's about passing the test that He gives us. It's about moving over under the windows of heaven so God can bless us the way He wants to bless us. And until you get in there and you see what it's like, you just don't know. See, what Malachi really is teaching there in verse 10 is this. You either will trust God or you will not trust God. He said, "I'll open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. You won't have room to receive it." So then we make our decision. Do I believe that or do I not believe that? Can I trust God or can I not trust God? And you see, a lot of people just object to tithing. It's kind of crazy, really, when you think about it. You look at Luke 6:38, and a couple of years ago I dealt with it here and tried to point out that it's not all about money in Luke 6:38, where it says, "Give, and it shall be given unto thee." Give, and it shall be given unto thee. And the question is, what's an it? It's an objective pronoun. Doesn't exist, no such thing. So it has to be replaced with whatever it is that you've been giving. And in that context, it was judgment and mercy and kindness and criticism, all those things. Give, you give that criticism, you're going to get it back. You buck up every time the preacher says something, it's going to come back at you. You have negative responses to every positive, it's going to come back. But it also works with money. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. See, the reason that our income is short is that our outgoing is short. You determine your income by your outgo under the direction of God. Not what you want it to be, but what God wants it to be. And these folks object to the tithe. I would like to submit to you tonight that Jesus Christ was a tither. Would you buy into that? He did say He fulfilled the law, didn't He? Yeah. So He had to tithe to do that. Someone said, "I knew it. The tithe was under the law." You're right. And it was also before the law. And it's also still going on after the law. And we need to understand it, you see. You say, "Well, I don't understand." No, I think probably you don't want to understand. What do you think? Get into the Bible. Get your prayer life right. A lot of folks don't like the tithe idea because they're so spiritual, they want to divide it up to places they think it ought to go. They don't like the local church thing. They don't like being under authority. I won't go any further with that. But you know, 1 Corinthians 16:2 is pretty simple. Upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store, the storehouse, that's the local church, as God hath prospered you. You've heard the story, I'm sure, of the fellow who was in charge of the lighthouse back in the old days when the big beacon light was an oil-fueled light. And each month, the tanker, the small tanker, would come into the shore, and They would fill his oil tank, and he'd have enough oil for that month. His supervisor had told him time and again now, be a good manager of the oil, because the one job of the lighthouse is to keep the ships from running aground. They had a very bad season of weather, a long month of severe weather. And this keeper of the lighthouse, with his kindness and his generosity, began to share some oil with some of the town people who were running short. And he would share some with this person because they had someone sick at the house. And he was just doing so many good things with it. But about a week before the end of the month, during one of the great storms, the light went out. And ships were lost and lives were lost because someone didn't keep the light on. You keep the light on by putting the response to God concerning his stewardship in the right place. Someone says, well, there are a lot of people doing a lot of good things. I know that. I understand that. But they're not keepers of the light. We are. And we need to understand that. And we need to keep the main light burning. Would you agree? Lost in a dying world. What are these missionaries doing around the world? They're keeping the light on. Who's got the oil for them? We have. And we need to understand that. We need to just get it straight. And you know the most interesting thing? I hardly ever find someone who is an obedient in their tithe and their offering complaining. They just don't hardly do it. They just don't have anything to complain about. Some folks, you know, if you could look at their giving record, you would never want to ask them how they're doing, because you know they're in a mess. Huh? I'll just forget I said that. All right. I never did do it. I would not have a problem doing it. I heard a preacher one time get up before his church, and he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to challenge you who are not tithing to tithe for 1 year. If at the end of the year you're not glad you did, I'll see to it that the church returns every penny of your tithe. Well, he was on solid footing, because they wouldn't have a chance if they did. The problem is the motive that they were using. And once again, the motive is not to get. That's the result of obedience. You get. Give, and it shall be given to you. So let's get it on solid ground, and we'll look some in the nights ahead at real biblical giving and what it consists of and how to. But if you don't get in the Bible and you don't get your prayer life right, you can forget about the rest of it. It's not ever going to be right. It won't ever get right. It can't be right. You know, you can't keep your car running if you don't pay attention to the book that comes with it. I have a friend. He just had the worst time. He had a car, and up in it, you know, he had a garage opener, old garage opener. Bought this car, and it had a place where you just punch a button in the roof and it opens the door. But you have to roll the code over in from your opener into the car. Well, he worked with it about a month. He just was frustrated and aggravated and mad. He couldn't get it to work, you know. He said, it won't work. I said, what have you done? He said, I punch this button and I punch that button. Nothing happens. I said, have you read the manual? He said, what manual? I said, your car manual. It'll tell you how to do that. He looked like a chicken-eating dog, but he pulled it out, and there were the instructions of how to program it in, and he'd read it and punch and read it and punch and read it and punch. About the fourth punch, the door's open. It's in the manual. How to have a happy, prosperous, fulfilled life is in the manual. And you're going to have to get back. We must all get back in the Bible. Spend time. And don't read the Bible to be reading the Bible through. Read the Bible through to see what it has for you. Bow your head, please. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Jesus has given us a wonderful little invitation there. Launch out into the deep. There are some folks here tonight that ought to make some real solid commitments here in an old-fashioned altar. about what they're going to do in 2012, not in stewardship, but in the study of the Word of God and in their prayer life. You ought to make some solid commitments about what you're going to do, how you're going to do it, and get started on it now and move into stewardship as your understanding is enlarged and your understanding, the Word of God transcends our human understanding and gives us a spiritual light. Heavenly Father, help us tonight to realize there's so much more to this than money. And help us to prepare ourselves to where we'll be good stewards of everything you've committed to us. And we'll thank you for what you're about to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Standing together, we're going to sing our invitation hymn. I'll invite you to come now while we sing, I Think, Only Trust Him. That's what you got to do.